Again, it's been good to be here with you, and what a privilege to have the opportunity this morning to preach from God's Word. I want to invite you, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, to turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and the 36th chapter, Jeremiah 36. We're going to be looking at the entirety of the chapter in the message. But to give us a focal point, I'm going to read just the closing section of Jeremiah 36, the final portion of it, which is in verses 27 through 32. Let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand together in honor of the reading and hearing of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 36, again beginning in verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not." Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added, besides, unto them many like words. May God bless this morning the reading and the hearing of His Word. And let's join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we do give You thanks for Your Word and another opportunity to stand before it and under it and to listen to Your Word. Gracious God, we ask that You would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us minds to comprehend. Give us the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Jeremiah is set in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. And it was a time in the nation of Israel of old that was a time of turmoil. It came after a time of great promise. Josiah had been the king, and Josiah was like David, his forebear, a man after God's own heart. And you may know that there had been a time in Josiah's reign as king when at least a portion of the Word of God had been completely neglected and completely lost. And you can look at 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23 to find that Josiah rediscovered the law of God and read it and repented and brought the nation back to a time of national repentance. There was so much hope. Josiah has been called the last best hope of Israel. And yet, in the providence of God, Josiah's life was cut short. He was killed in battle against the Egyptians, although he died at peace with God. And Josiah was followed to the throne by his son, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Although Israel had no godly king, the Lord did not leave his people without his intervention. He sent to the Israelites, with the lack of a godly king, he sent his prophets, and among his prophets was this man named Jeremiah, the so-called weeping prophet, who often wept, interceded with tears for Israel. And When we look at Jeremiah 36, we're looking at an episode from the ministry of Jeremiah during the reign of Jehoiakim, that descendant of Josiah, who had fallen so far from where his godly forebear had been. If we look at Jeremiah 36, we can divide this chapter into three parts. The first part, verses 1 through 10, I would describe it as the Lord commands the writing of His word by His prophet. The second part of Jeremiah 36, I would put as verses 11 through 26, and there the theme is the description of a wicked attempt to suppress and even to destroy the Word of God. And then the third part of Jeremiah 36, the portion I read, verses 27 through 32, the theme is the Word of God proves indestructible. Three parts. Kind of reminds you of the three parts of the conference, doesn't it? The Word of God is written. Wicked attempts to suppress, even to destroy the Word. The Word of God proves indestructible. Well, let's go back and let's exposit the passage. Let's walk through it, and then we'll try to draw some applications. So let's start off by just walking through it. Now here's the setting. Look at verse 1. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. So, in the days of degeneration in Israel as a nation, under the rule of a wicked king who had had a godly father, then the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. And what does He tell Jeremiah in verse 2? Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. And the word there in Hebrew for the roll of a book is Megillot Sefer. Some translations render it as a scroll. So this is the technology of the day. Take the roll of a book, take a scroll and write in all the words. And so apparently up to this point, Jeremiah's ministry had been an oracular ministry, a verbal ministry. But now there comes a point where God says it's time to inscripturate the words that have been given to you. And his ministry, Jeremiah's ministry, had started back during the days of Josiah. If you look to the opening of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, 1 and following, verse 2 rather says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the king of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. So he's telling him now, begin to write down all the things that I've told you. Basically, begin to write the book of Jeremiah. Essentially, is what he's saying here. And then note the specific call here, once again, to write down the words. This is an evidence of what we talked about in the conference, the inscripturation of God's word. And it's a direct command from God. Write down the things that I told you, that I spoke to you. Some people in evangelical circles are uncomfortable with the concept of mechanical dictation. That we don't want to think that not all the scriptures are simply a matter of sort of God using the scripture writers as sort of indifferent penmen. But there are places in the scriptures where God speaks and He says, write this down. He doesn't merely work through the human personality of the author, but he tells the inspired penman, write this down. I cited in the conference, Exodus 17:14, when the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Or Habakkuk 2:2, where the Lord told the prophet, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Or in Revelation 1:11, where John is told, what thou seest, write in a book. And here Jeremiah was specifically told to write down the warnings that God had given him against Israel, against Judah, and all the nations. And we can see that again now in the book of Jeremiah that's in our Bible. God's purpose in doing this is gracious. This is always His purpose in sending His Word. The Bible might well be described as God's love letter to the church. God's love letter through them to the world. And so the Lord is graciously sending His Word. God knew that Judah would not respond. He knew that they would rebel. He knew that judgment was coming upon them because of their rebellion. That they would be defeated by the Babylonians. They would be carried off into exile. But He's beckoning to them, thereby demonstrating that they had no one to blame but themselves. God had given them ample opportunities to repent. And sometimes our purposes in preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel in hopes of seeing conversion, sometimes the result of it is conversion and God is glorified through that. Sometimes the purpose of it is to show forth God's justice in maintaining His wrath against those who are unsaved. Jeremiah then, if you look at chapter 36 and verse 4, Jeremiah calls for Baruch. Baruch was Jeremiah's secretary, the son of Neriah, his faithful scribe and associate. And Baruch served as Jeremiah's secretary. And we see here in verse 4, it says, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book." Notice that God apparently gave Jeremiah the supernatural ability to remember all the things. Think about it. The Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, "I want you to write down everything that I have previously said to you, beginning in the days of Josiah, up to the time of King Jehoiakim." How did Jeremiah remember all of that? Well, the Lord must have given him a supernatural ability to do that. The same ability was given to the apostles and the gospel writers. Remember the passage we cited the other day? John 14:26, Christ promised to the disciples, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Notice also Jeremiah's use of a secretary. This is something we'll also see throughout the course of the inscripturation of God's Word. Paul used secretaries or scribes. In fact, in Romans 16:22, we have a notice of the person who wrote down the book of Romans. His name was Tertius. And he puts a little note that says, "I, Tertius, have written this down." Paul used Tertius as a scribe in the way that Jeremiah used Baruch. We know that Peter used Silvanus or Silas, as he makes reference to him as the person through whom the letter has been written in 1 Peter 5:12. Jeremiah then commands Baruch to take the book that he had written down from the mouth of Jeremiah, and he tells him to take it and read it in the hearing of the people. This is in verses 5 and 6. It says, "And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord." The house of the Lord would have been the temple environs. "Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities." And so essentially he says, take it into the temple. There are a lot of people coming for some sort of fasting day. We don't know why Jeremiah is saying, "I'm shut up." It seems likely that he might have been under arrest for his unpopular preaching. Earlier in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 20 and verse 2, it talks about him being put in stocks. In chapter 33 and verse 2, it says he was shut up in the court of the prison. And so just as Paul was imprisoned and wrote prison epistles, Jeremiah, like Paul, was a prisoner, and he sent out these letters by virtue of, or these prophecies by virtue of Baruch. Take this as his messenger. He's going to read it out publicly. Notice, by the way, Jeremiah's confidence in the power of the Word of God read publicly. How do prophets work? They just stand before the people of God and read His Word and trust in its effectiveness to work. And he expresses the hope that by the hearing of the word itself, that repentance will come upon Israel. They will escape from God's righteous anger. Look at verse 7. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. Oh, that's a sentiment of every preacher who's ever preached a sermon. Well, I pray that if there's someone recalcitrant, that they will repent and turn from the wrath that is to come upon them, that they would humble themselves and believe. Well, Baruch obeys this. If you look at verse 8, it says Baruch, he did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him. He read the book, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And then there's a mention again in verse 9 of the occasion. All the people were there because of some fast that had been proclaimed during Jehoiakim's reign. It's kind of interesting because it raises a question that about the possibility that this fast might actually have been part of the problem. Because it seems possible that Jehoiakim had proclaimed some sort of unauthorized holy day or fast. Baruch, we are told here in verse 9, reads in the higher court, in the ears of all the people. But it is noted that it was especially read in the chamber of Gemara, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in verse 10. This ensured that the word would go not only to the people who were gathered in the temple, the house of the Lord, but also that what was being read would eventually be communicated to the king. And so these persons who in whose hearing that this was read, who are mentioned here in verse 10, Gemara, the son of Shaphan, the scribe in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, he would take this and tell the king what Jeremiah was saying. And this leads to the second part, verses 11 through 26. The wicked attempt to suppress and even to destroy the word of God. Look at verse 13. We'll go to verse 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. These various functionaries, if you look at verses 11 and 12, they went into the king's house. And in verse 13, then we're told, as I read it, that this man named Micaiah reports to the king what Jeremiah has been saying by means of Baruch. These princes then send a man who is named Jehudi, and he may have been a messenger, an enforcer. I picture him as somebody with sunglasses, a big Italian guy, and muscular. He's the muscle. Maybe he looks like Pastor Van, I don't know. And he calls for Baruch to bring the roll that he has been reading forward. Look at verse 14. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. So he's being summoned. And as he comes before them, we're told in verse 15 that he comes, he sits before them, and he reads Jeremiah's words. And then we're told in verse 16 that the princes who hear it are filled with fear. Look at verse 16. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Why were they filled with fear? Perhaps because Jeremiah's prophecies had included the announcement that Jehoiakim would die an ignoble death. Look back at Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. These are part of the prophecies that have been collected and had been read aloud. So think of this. We've got a sitting king of Israel, and we've got a prophet who writes down his prophecies and has his secretary read them aloud. And including those prophecies is a prophecy that the king is going to die under God's punishment. Look at Jeremiah 22, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Jeremiah was not a court prophet. He was not a sycophant. He did not say what the king wanted to hear. He was announcing God's judgment upon the king, and this was dangerous for him. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 36, there must have been among the princes who heard, there must have been some who were godly, or at least they wanted to protect Jeremiah and Baruch. And so look at verse 19. Then said the princes unto Baruch, Go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. You need to get lost for a while. The king is going to be enraged when he finds out what you're saying. With this warning given, they take the roll to the king. And we're told in verse 20, that it says, And they went into the king into the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. He sends to our good old Jehudi, and in verse 21, and Jehudi goes, and I love the King James language, he went to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chambers. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. And just imagine, the king is reading all these prophecies of Jeremiah, including the one I just read from Jeremiah 22, 18, 19. The king is going to be buried like a donkey. And I get this cartoon image in my mind that as King Jehoiakim is reading this, his face gets glowing red. The steam starts coming out of his ears. He is not happy with this. And we see what he does next. Look at verse 22. It was apparently winter time. I don't know how cold it got in those days in the land of Israel, but we're told he was in the winter house in the ninth month. And there was apparently a fire that was built there on the hearth burning before him, we're told in verse 22. And then notice what he does in verse 23. It says, And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Imagine this. The king and his henchman, Jehudi, they literally take a knife, a penknife, and they're cutting up the Word of God and cutting out the pieces that they don't like and the pieces that offend them and throwing them into the fire. Maybe you know Jefferson's Bible where he went through and a good 19th century Enlightenment influenced humanists, and he said, we've got to take out all these parts for the supernatural and miracles and resurrection and all that, and we'll cut and paste and make our own Bible. Jehoiakim's doing more than that. I just want to get rid of the whole thing. I'm just going to take the penknife and I'm going to cut it up. Notice that there were two reactions to this. Some had no fear at the message and no fear of God at mutilating and destroying God's Word. Now think about it. This was God's Word. It's being cut up and thrown into the fire. Of these, it says in verse 24, Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. They had no fear, no reverence before God's Word. They thought lightly of cutting it up and throwing it into the fire. On the other hand, there were others to their credit who interceded. Look at verse 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll. And then notice the last line of verse 25. But he would not hear them. And there's two verses, verses 24 and 25. There's a phenomenon I think we talked about in the conference, that in every age, what did I say? There are some people who rise up to, without conscience, fight against, war against, and destroy God's word. And there are others whose consciences are bothered by that. But the ones who are rising up in rebellion against God's word, it could be said, this could be said of them. But they would not hear. But they would not hear. They would not listen. And then the king, we're told in verse 26, orders the arrest of Baruch and Jeremiah. But then if you look at the end of verse 26, it's one of those great little lines. There's so many little lines all throughout Scripture. And Jeremiah, every other book, where you read the whole chapter like this, and there are just some portions you just want to come and meditate upon them. But look at the last line of verse 26. The order goes out to arrest Baruch and Jeremiah. And then it says, but the Lord hid them. It doesn't say they went into hiding. The Lord hid them. The Lord provides for His people, even when they are in distress and persecuted. The Lord hides them. God can choose to protect His choice saints and His servants. You see what happened here? Wicked men believed that they would be able to destroy the Word of God. Here's the great irony. King Josiah, during his day, had rediscovered the law. 2 Kings 22 and 23 that had been lost. He rediscovered it so that it might be preserved and protected and restored. His wicked son attempts to destroy it. Would the evil king who attempts to destroy God's word, would he have the last word? Well, of course not. And that leads us to the final section, verses 27 through 32, which I could title, The Indestructible Word of God. Look at verse 27. Again, the word of God has been cut up, thrown into the fire. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah. The Lord brings His word again. How downcast Jeremiah must have been. His ministry is under attack. He has been shut out of the public square. He has been locked up in a prison. He is under the threat of arrest and injury from the king. His prophecies have been cut up and burned. I'm talking with some of the brothers last night, I said, the ministry is made for suffering. The Christian life is made for suffering. Jeremiah's ministry faced terrible setbacks and discouraging things that happened. There are discouraging things that happen in the ministry, discouraging things that happen in life. Oh, but the Lord came back to Jeremiah. The Lord brought His word back to His prophet. He brings His word back to His people. And the Lord gave to Jeremiah a command. Look at verse 28. Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. The Lord instructs Jeremiah simply to announce again the very same words that the king had tried to suppress. And if you look at verses 29 through 31, these words that Jeremiah then supernaturally is once again able perfectly to remember, now we're told in verses 29 through 31, the prophecies that are remembered now this second time include judgments upon Israel that will be administered by Babylon. They include once again the prophecy of Jehoiakim's death and even the punishment of his seed and his servants. Look at verse 29. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. You know that phrase? It's all throughout the Old Testament. In Hebrew, it's Ko Amar Yahweh, or Ko Amar Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have none to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. And then look at the end of verse 31. But they hearkened not. In their stubbornness, they would not listen. You know, it would be terrible if a man went down a road, probably particularly in this area where everywhere you drive it seems there's water somewhere, but imagine a man going down a road and he's going down a road and the bridge has collapsed and he doesn't know of the danger ahead and he simply drives off the broken bridge and falls into an abyss. That would be terrible. But what if the bridge was out and signs had been posted all along the road warning of the danger, and still he looked the other way, refusing to read them? And what if even roadblocks were set up to stop someone from going down the road and into danger, but he sees them and he says, "Oh, those aren't for me." He drives around them. What if workers, laborers, had been set along the road, messengers, to flag down drivers and to warn travelers of the dangers? But this man ignored them. Well, you wouldn't feel so sorry for him anymore, would you? You would say that his misadventure was because of his own dullness, because of his own stupidity. And so it is. The Lord has given warnings. He's given warnings to Jehoiakim. He's giving warnings to Israel. And yet they ignore the messengers. They ignore those who are warning. They're ignoring Jeremiah. They're ignoring the Word of God. The account comes to its conclusion then in verse 32. It says, "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe." He's obeying what God has commanded him to do, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And I love that last note. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Now, what had apparently happened was the first roll had been part of the inspired revelation. And remember, the Bible develops incrementally. The law of Moses, then the prophets, and the writings here with the composition of the book of Jeremiah. Part of it was given to Jeremiah, then Jehoiakim burned that part. God said, "Okay, get another scroll, write all the things that I told you before, and let's add a few more things so that the book of Jeremiah could be perfectly complete, even as it will be." And here, under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, all the words that the king had attempted to destroy are restored. And there were added beside unto them many like words. Try to destroy the Word of God and He will preserve it. And He will even fulfill and complete His purposes to give to His people a whole, complete canon of the Holy Scriptures. Well, we have looked through Jeremiah chapter 36. And my guess is you probably already, in your own mind's eye, have drawn some of the applications that might be taken from this particular portion of God's Word. But allow me, if you would, to draw just a few more applications besides the ones you probably have come to in your own mind. And I'll see if I can draw before us at least three applications. First of all, here in Jeremiah 36, we see the brazen hostility of sinners to the Word of God. The brazen hostility of sinners to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul described those who resist God and His will as those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The actions of King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 36 is merely a brazen example of that spirit. I remember a few years back reading an article about an actor, a well-known actor, who had done something like this. And the brother in the church was telling me, who's a Gideon, about his ministry of distributing scripture. And this actor said that every time he stayed in a hotel, and he would find one of those Gideon Bibles, that he would turn to the book of Leviticus and he would rip it out because of its denunciation of homosexual behavior. As many times as he has ripped out the book of Leviticus from all those Gideon Bibles, I'm sorry, friend, you can't destroy the Word of God. It's still there. I don't care how much you try to ignore it or how much you even try to destroy it. It's still there. The Puritan Matthew Poole observed, "Wicked men get nothing by opposing themselves to the revealed will of God, how ungrateful soever it be to them, but the addition of guilt to their souls and the increase of divine wrath. God's counsels shall stand," said Poole, "and what He speaks shall most certainly be accomplished." I read one commentator who made the point that to neglect the Word of God, maybe you're not ripping out books, the book of Leviticus, but have you ever thought that maybe by neglecting the Word of God, neglecting to read it, neglecting faithfully to come to churches like this one and to hear the Word of God read aloud and to hear it preached and taught, have you ever thought that your neglect of the Word of God might be as bad as throwing it into the fire? You're ignoring, you're suppressing the Word of God. You're trying to not allow it to be in your hearing and into your life. This commentator quoted a little bad poem to illustrate his point. And the poem goes like this: "Mom, I found an old dusty thing high upon the shelf. Just look. Why, that's a Bible, Tommy dear. Be careful, that's God's book." "God's book," the young man said. "Then Mom, before we lose it, we'd better give it back to God, because you know we never use it." Are we like Jehoiakim? Maybe not cutting the Bible up and throwing it into the fire, but are we ignoring it? Or are we ignoring parts of the Scriptures that are disturbing to us? We live in an age of feminism, and many will take the Word of God and say, "How can the Bible say, wives be submitted to your husband?" Paul, chauvinist pig. But friend, it says, "Wives, be submitted to your own husband." And then what else does it say? "Husbands, love your wives in the way that Christ loved the church." How did He love the church? He gave Himself for it. That's not suppression. That's beautiful. That's the gospel. How many think, I must resist. I must suppress that. Second application. Here we see also the Lord's commitment to preserve His Word. Now remember, this account comes in Jeremiah 36 from a time before the canon of Scripture was complete. They had the law of Moses, which had been actually partially at least lost during the days of Josiah, but now it's been restored. Now, at the time they're in, the words of the prophets were being revealed and the prophetic word was being inscripturated. And here we see how the book of Jeremiah itself reveals how stage by stage the Scriptures were being completed until the full measure of the inspired book would be complete with the writing of the last New Testament book. And we see God being diligent to preserve His Word at every stage along. He kept it during the time of Moses. He's keeping it here during the time of Jeremiah. He's going to keep it during the times of the sages like Solomon writing Ecclesiastes, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah when he got the Psalms together. He's going to be faithful and keep His Word intact through the writings of the evangelists who write down the story of Jesus in the Gospels, in the time of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, down to the book of Revelation when John will complete the book given him. The Lord is preserving His Word. And here's just a snapshot from kind of the middle of the process here in Jeremiah 36 of God being faithful to preserve His Word. Read chapter 1, paragraph 8 of our confession. God has preserved His Word, kept it pure and entire in all ages. This is an illustration of that. Third application. We see the hostility against the written Word that prefigures the hostility that would later be expressed against the living Word. Just as the effort to destroy the written Word resulted in its restoration in a fuller and more complete form, so the efforts of wicked men to destroy the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, their efforts to take the Son, the heir of the vineyard, and to kill Him, only resulted in what? Him being raised from the dead to a more powerful and glorified state in His resurrection body, ready to call men to walk in newness of life. Jehoiakim tried to suppress the written Word of Jeremiah, and the end of it was what? Jeremiah 36:32, the end of it, and there were added besides unto them many like words. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, they rejected the living Word, and He was killed upon a cross and put into a tomb. But what happened 3 days later? He was raised. You can't suppress the Word. You can't. It's the indestructible Word. Whether it is the written Word, more importantly, the living Word. You know, this has been a nice conference. We've talked a lot about the Bible. I love to talk about the Bible. It's my passion to study it. But friends, we can't leave a Lord's Day without talking about Christ, can we? We can't leave a Lord's Day without talking about Christ. Him crucified. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We can't leave a Lord's Day, a resurrection day, without talking about how God the Father raised Him to life. And also how that if we trust in Him, we repent of our sin. If we are not like that recalcitrant king, Jehoiakim, if we will have our hearts softened, we can walk, friends, in newness of life. God preserves His Word. Amen? Let's join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we do give You thanks for Your kind providence and Your preservation of the written Word. And most of all, we give You thanks today for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the One who came, lived a perfect life, the One who laid His life down, a ransom for many, the One who was gloriously raised, the One who appeared to His disciples and is now ascended and at Your right hand, the One who will come again at a time of Your own sovereign choosing, who will judge the living and the dead. Gracious God, we do give You thanks for Christ, the living Word. And we pray for this people who are here today. We pray for this body of believers. We see how You have blessed them. You've given them a season of growth. You've given opportunities. You've given able leadership to this church. Oh God, bless them. Use them. Give them unity. Give them the unity that can only come when you've got a group of people who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who are reading the Word of God or guided by it. Give to this church unity and give it blessing. Help it to be faithful. Help it not to compromise. Oh God, be with this people and bless them. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.